Today's reading is from Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Please turn to Hebrews 6, 1 through 3 in your Bible, or turn to page 970 in the Bibles provided for you. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God. Instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
I want you to know it would be okay if we recorded this and did play this at Pat's own funeral, but I can tell you I'm not going to pre-record my own funeral. There's just some things you can't do. But going along with the whole motif, I remember my brother told me that he told his son that no matter what happens, he can always come home. And his son told me once, you know, Dad told me that. And one time, you know, as a young adult, he'd gotten himself in trouble, done some things he should not have done. Probably him and my brother, the relationship was strained. But he remembered what his dad, my brother, had said. Son, you can always come home. And he goes, I remember that, and I did. He needed to go home. And there is reconciliation and grace. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, as we study these words of grace and mercy and of judgment and wrath and growing up and growing old, Lord, we pray that we would grow in our faith. We pray for our youth to grow in the faith. We pray for all of us here, Lord, to continue to grow in faith, Lord, and to learn more about you day in and day out. We thank you for this, Father, in your holy name. Amen and amen. As we read here, in verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I know a guy, I met him, and he can quote chapters, if not books, of the whole Bible. I mean, just start quoting. I'm not sure what version, but I'm sure it was the King James. And he just had an amazing memory. Now, does that mean that he is a deep spiritual person? I don't know, but it does mean he has a good memory, or he's worked on it. I know some guys who can tell you the make and model of any car from the 60s or the 50s. I mean, they can just look at it and by the fins or the tires, they can tell you what that car is and what the engine is. I mean, there's just some giftings people have, interesting hobbies. Now, where the writer of Hebrews would be disappointed is, because you can tell he's really frustrated, is they're good at these things, and yet they are ignorant of their own faith. It's not either or. You can have both and, but just don't have the hobby and not your faith. Because it's really an issue of priority. I think it's interesting when you can look at the old cars and tell what engines they had and when they were built. I think it's interesting to be able to quote whole books of the Bible. But we need to make it a priority to grow in the faith. Hobbies are great until they get before God, family, or your job. There should be a priority. You know, when I was young and single, I mountain biked, I road biked, I skied, I watched football, played flag football, and then I got married. And I still did a lot of those things. And then I had kids and I fell off the cliff. Kids just take an incredible amount of time. They want to be fed 3 times a day. They don't do their own laundry. What is wrong with kids these days? When I was 3 years old, I was walking up to school in the snow, uphill, doing my own laundry. Amen. Yeah, right. Just for anybody wondering, that was just, you know, an exaggeration. I was embellishing. Because it's impossible to walk uphill both ways. But, you know, kids change things. You know, now my kids are older. And I bike again, and I watch some more football. You know, you have to have priorities. And this writer here in the book of Hebrews, I mean, you can tell he's frustrated because basically he's saying, you're a bunch of babies. I mean, that's a pretty good insult. And that's got to hurt. They probably think they're all mature and grown up, and he goes, you're a bunch of crybabies. And he's not holding back. You know, I would like to see our youth grow old in the church, but it's not just about growing old in the church, it's about growing up and growing old. We want both. You know, now, the basics are good. We need the basics. But then we need to move on. And, you know, it's like you need a good foundation for the house. You just do. You need a good roof. You know, what's the first things they do? They put a roof on, and once they have their foundation. But then you need to build on to it. Because just nobody wants to live at a house with just a skeleton frame, a roof, and a foundation. You need those things. That's where you start. But then you need to add on, and you need to get beyond the basics. So in 6:1 he goes, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. They're very good. You need those. And be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of a faith in God. So, some important issues in growing up. So as we move forward, we have the basics in the Christian faith. We need to learn how to live our life. And it's always good to clarify these things because we live in a society that sees the world drastically different. You know, it's like the old joke, the pastor preached on sin, and somebody goes, well, what was his view? I'm pretty sure he was against it. Wow. Well, you know, what's sad is that's not always the case anymore. Now, so today, I'm just going to warn you, as we used to say, don't freak out. Today it's don't get triggered. And for that guns and ammo Jesus crowd, we're not talking about guns. Okay, triggered today is the same thing as freaking out. So don't freak out, no getting triggered. Because what I'm about to talk today will probably involve, at the bare minimum, 50% of you. So this side of the room is going to be looking at that side, and that side of the room is going to be looking at this side. But it's probably all the way up to 80%. And to some point, it's really all of you and me. This side, that side, and the pulpit. Because we're going to talk about sin. And yes, we should all be against it. And nobody likes to talk about sin. In fact, there's some pastors who will say, we don't talk about sin. Well, Jesus did. You know, his advice was, stop. Okay, it was probably more than advice, really. It was a command. And don't blame me. Blame this little thing called the Bible. And woe be it to me to not tell you what it says. And I'm going to basically trigger or freak out. And this includes myself, because I'm included in this group. Sex. Sex is a big issue. Everything comes down to sex and money. So, sin, missing the mark. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Living together, it's wrong. Adultery, it's wrong. You know the old joke, you know, is adultery still in the Ten Commandments? Yeah. Homosexuality, and that's one that really gets me in trouble because now I'm a homophobe. You can preach against a lot of other things, but not that one. Divorce. Okay, money. Cheating on your taxes. Stealing money. Embezzlement. Foul language and crude jokes. Porn, lust. Now, I'm not always the brightest bulb in the room, but I'm guessing I've got a good chunk of our audience here today. And if I miss something, one of your sins, I sincerely apologize. And I'm glad I'm not getting, oh, Pastor, you forgot. Now, I admit I didn't bring up abortion or the transgender issue. I mean, they're biblical, but I'd say they're more an issue of science and civil rights for the unborn. I'd say I'm pro-choice for the unborn. But they're all issues of sin and missing the mark. And sometimes our society just says all those things are okay. And it's hard to grow in the faith if you can't admit those things. Now, sin is the issue, but there's even a bigger issue. It's called repentance, grace, forgiveness. We should never forget those issues. The only way sin wins if there's no repentance. Now, repentance is really easy to grasp. If I'm supposed to go north, and if you're geographically challenged, that's north. That makes that south. I'll let you guess on east and west. If I'm supposed to go north, and I'm walking south, oh, I'm so sorry I'm going the wrong way. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm just going to keep walking south. Repentance is, this is wrong? Or, yeah, I know it's wrong, and it's just so tempting to go south. It's warmer down there. But I'm going to change, and I'm going to go north. That's repentance. It's not always easy. In fact, it's very hard. It's like addictions. I could have talked about sin of addictions. I don't understand addictions. I'll tell you, most of those other sins I can pretty much relate to more than I care to admit. But like, I remember a guy telling me about a guy who struggled with gambling. I mean, I can't tell you gambling's a sin, but when his wife calls and says they turned off the electricity because he gambled the money, you know, I don't understand that kind of addiction. I really don't. Or I remember one time talking to two ladies and they'd both been on meth, and one lady said, you know, I don't crave it anymore. 20 years back, and this lady goes, I wake up every morning and it's still there. I don't understand that. And I thank God. I mean, I get a little, you know, testy when I get my coffee. And it can just be Folgers as long as it's coffee. But, you know, it doesn't matter if I understand. Because, you know, over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about Jesus Christ, our high priest. He's there with us. And even if I don't, he does. And so we're called to repent. And it can be hard. I can think back on times in my life. I was a party boy. Just having fun, I thought. And I'd regret it. And I'm going to stop. And then I'd do it again. And I'd regret it. And there's a lot of other regrets that go with that. I won't embellish. And, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm doing some of this stuff. And I just keep going. And, you know, I wish I could tell you one day I just said I'm going to be a man and turn around. I think God just graciously, I don't understand why I was able to turn it around. Is the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. If it would have depended on my manhood and my guts and my determination, I'd be at the South Pole. It's grace. Many people here in the church will tell me things sometimes, well, Doug, you might not know this, but, and I didn't know that. I mean, they'll tell me things. Well, Doug, we lived together. Doug, I did this, and Doug, I did that. And you know, the issue is, they repented. They changed. And they'll tell you it wasn't easy. Some people were like, oh, I didn't know, I didn't even care. And other people are like, even when I did it, I knew it was wrong. It doesn't matter. It's about repentance. Now, if you disagree, I get it. I mean, just not everybody agrees with these things. They're for Christians in many ways. I might think adultery's wrong. People think universally adultery's wrong. But not everybody agrees. There's people, well, you know, adultery, that's how we evolved because men need to get out there. And you just, you know, supplement the population. I've heard people, it's in my genes. You can't expect a man to be faithful. You're just asking too much. There's people who believe that. You know, but if you don't agree with me, I get it. I mean, people make mistakes, but if you don't agree, that's a whole different issue. But then don't get mad at me. Because if you want to do those things, if you think adultery's fine, that's between you and your wife. Maybe you're a swinging couples. It's between you and your spouse. I shouldn't just assume it's the man cheating on the wife. Very prejudicial on my part. You know, but if you don't agree with me, don't get mad at me. Don't call me judgmental. Then you're judging me. I always get a little mad. You're being judgmental. Well, yeah, I am. Jesus said, stop judging. And everybody stops reading. And he says, stop judging by mere appearance and judge correctly. I'm judging correctly. I believe it's a biblical sin that Jesus was teaching. If not Jesus, the whole Bible. If you disagree with that, fine. But then don't judge me if you think judgment's so wrong. You know, and if you don't think it's wrong, you don't have to repent. You don't. But as Christians, I believe it's wrong. Now, like I said, I'm probably preaching to over 50% of the audience, 60 to 80%, so don't feel alone. You know, and that's a good thing. Think about it. Because if you've been there and you've repented, that's what God calls us to. And that's good. That means the Holy Spirit has infused you and graced you, and we've turned from our error. And there's probably some of you still out here, when I've talked about things, I'm still struggling with that. You know, I've dealt with some men, they talk about porn and lust, and they'll say, I feel like I'll probably struggle with this for the rest of my life. It's difficult. You know, when you talk with someone with alcohol or drugs, they'll tell you, I might struggle with this for the rest of my life. But they'll say, whether I fall tomorrow or not, I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to turn to God, and I'm going to repent and try to keep moving forward in the faith. There's a difference between, you know, people making mistakes and saying, Lord, I'll do whatever I want, and don't impinge on me. Again, if you're not a believer, I get it. But if you're a believer in Christ, we're called to do and live for Him. Now, some of these things I could preach a whole sermon on. Divorce. And most of you know in here we have new people, but I'm divorced. So, and it's even worse than that. I'm divorced as a Christian. I mean, I literally had a friend, and he's a good guy, but he goes, you know, Doug, my two divorces happened before I became a Christian, but your divorce happened when you were a Christian. Like, thanks for that encouragement. Now, not only am I judgmental, now I'm a hypocrite because I'm against divorce. I'm not a hypocrite. Okay, if you were a drug dealer and you sold drugs and you get saved and you repent, it's not a hypocrite to hope you can keep drugs away from your kids. It's called repentance and changing the trajectory of your life and their life. That's not hypocrisy. It's called just doing what's right. And I remember I was talking with a church down in Dallas, and I said, you know, one of the things you should know, I'm divorced. And they said, Doug, we don't care. And I said, but I do. And they looked at me. What do you mean you care? I go, you should care too. And here's the example. There's grounds for divorce. Again, we could do a whole sermon on this, but I'll just cover it lightly. Okay, if I'm divorced, and then the pastor says, I should repent, and I go, okay, I'll repent. Am I sincere? Am I just saying that, you know, to get you off my back? Because, you know, what if I said, yeah, I repent of that divorce. But let me tell you, if my next wife doesn't make my needs, if my next wife doesn't meet my needs, I'm out of here. That's not repentance. And I'd tell anybody who's hanging out with you not to marry you. You know, it's kind of like a deathbed confession. You know, you work with people in the hospital. I've worked in hospital, and you hear a lot about deathbed confessions. People get saved on their deathbed. And people say, is that real? It can be. See, only God knows. If you're on your deathbed and you get saved, and whether you sign the card or not, but you turn your life over to Jesus, what that means is if God suddenly healed you tomorrow, you would live for him. And if you don't, then you really didn't have a deathbed confession. You were just signing a paper. It's like, ooh, it's playing Monopoly. Get out of jail free card. God can't be mocked. You can lie to me, you can lie to yourself, you can't lie to God. So if someone has a deathbed confession, if it's sincere repentance, and I want to follow the Lord, if they suddenly miraculously got healed tomorrow, they'll be living for the Lord. So I'm divorced, and it's wrong, and I have no intention of divorcing my wife. Now, I'll tell you this about divorce. It only takes one person. Marriage takes two. And a good marriage really takes two. So, and you can talk about the issues of what grants divorce, because we have a lot of people here again that are divorced. And then there's always, well, you didn't know my spouse. That's true. I mean, I don't. But the Bible is like, okay, they didn't meet my needs. That's not grounds for divorce. We were unhappy in our marriage. That's not grounds for divorce. There's some specific things. One's adultery. And even then, it's not like carte blanche, like, oh, they committed adultery. I can get out of this. In fact, you know, there's a webpage called smartmarriages.com. And they talk about recovering from adultery. It's possible. Couples do that. I'm not for it, but I'm just saying, if you're just looking for an excuse, that's not really working on it. Now, adultery is the one that's considered the most people agree with. I also think abandonment and how that works. But repentance is the issue. No matter where you come from, do you repent? I mean, I can tell you, my wife divorced me. I can say all those things. You know, what if I told you, yeah, I made her so miserable, she wanted me to divorce me. I don't think, well, then saying she divorced me, that's just manipulation. And divorce is a little more complicated because there's just a lot of different things to look at. And some people don't always agree with abandonment and what that means. And then we'll get into a big issue. Kind of a sidebar. Abuse. You know, and even adultery. I would say under both those circumstances, first thing you do as a spouse is you protect yourself. You don't have to put up with adultery. Doesn't mean you go divorce right away. You do not put up with abuse. Doesn't mean you get divorced right away. In fact, by and large, 97%, there's a 3%, it's real, where women abuse the men physically. It's much less, but it's there. First thing you do for yourself and or with kids is you protect yourself. And if that means moving out, you do that. Adultery, you know, it might come to the point where, like, you don't have to put up with this. Move out, get separated, work on it. And if the other person doesn't want to work on it, in a way, I'd consider that abandonment. And I'll say this, I've said this before. I asked a professor of mine in Christian counseling, a PhD, you know, he'd like to think he's, you know, this is a big area for him. And I asked the question, I go, if it's my sister, if it's my daughter, and there's abuse, physical abuse, and, you know, I'd say, protect yourself, and they move out, when can you even think about going back? When is it something you can work on? And he goes, and this is the advice I would give. If that person is willing to work with mental health counselors, psychiatrists, counselors, Christian counselors, and work on it until the point where they said, you know, nobody's perfect, but to the best of my knowledge, this person has dealt with the issues. And until then, I would never tell them to go back. Now, here's the thing. You're not going to find many abusers that are willing to do that, if any. There's pastors and churches who will say, well, he had a come to Jesus moment. And he cried. And he said he's sorry. And he said he'll never do it again. Go home. I ain't sending my daughter back to him. I don't care how big of a Jesus moment it was. He needs to get help, or she, and know that people are on the same page and agree. Otherwise, I'm not sending my daughter or my sister or my friend or you back to them. And if they're not willing to do that, they basically abandon the marriage. Now, that's kind of, people don't always agree with it, but I just feel I need to say that as an issue of protection. But if someone really repents and works at it, I mean, in our society today, you know, it's like, you don't have to ever forgive them. No matter what, you need to forgive, because that's putting it in God's hands. But when people really repent, it changes things. It changes things. And there's a lot of grace. So this is a tough issue. Again, we could do more of a whole sermon on this, but I felt it was a need to touch because we're going beyond basics. And divorce is a big issue. Sexual issues are big in the church. And I've repeated this numerous times, but it's always good to hear this because you're going to have questions. And there's never a simple answer for some of these things, but they need to be addressed. And then he goes on in verse 2. Instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting what we'll do. When you talk about eternal judgment, we got to talk about these things. We need to address them. Our society needs clarification because we live in a society that everything's go. I mean, when I remember there was a TV series and it was called The Starter Wife, a mentality that, well, that's just my first spouse. There'll be others. Talk about a defeatist attitude. That was the, you know, she'll be a good starter wife for my husband, or for my son, I mean. Don't marry that person. So we need to discuss these, you know. And of course, whenever a pastor preaches on sex and money, they say that's all he preaches on. I mean, I can do it twice a year. That's all I preach on. It's probably because these are tough issues and they're things we got to address and raise up. It's like the issue of sex and education with our kids. You know, nobody wants to have the talk. Not only the parents, talk about the kids, they live in fear. They're going to, you know, if your kids ever start avoiding you, it's because they think you're ready to have the talk with them. And I remember the best advice I ever heard. This pastor said, you know when you start the talk? He goes, you don't have just one talk. You have numerous talks. And you start when they start asking questions. Kids can start asking pretty good questions at the age of 4. But he goes, you just deal with them at that age, make it appropriate, and let them start knowing and that it's okay to talk about these things. And the big talk will be better. I mean, that's always difficult to talk about those things. But if you just start with it, you know, and I can tell you, I've said this before, and most of you are like me, my folks, they never talked about things like that. But we need to, because if we don't raise our kids in it, who will? Facebook, TikTok. And they don't have the same values of you. course, that doesn't surprise anybody, but we need to be the ones to go beyond the basics. And, you know, I get a little miffed again when people say, you're being judgmental. No, I think it's called the Holy Spirit conviction, because these things are hard. These are things that matter. They deal with our salvation. They deal with our life in Christ. I'm going to read in 6 verses 9 on. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. Like, we're dealing with sin issues and we're going to get beyond that. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope may be fully realized. We're to grow in the faith. We're going to make mistakes. God never expected you to be perfect. It's like saying, I'm gonna go to church and I'm going to get right with God as soon as I clean up my life. That's like the old joke. I'm going to go to the doctor as soon as I get over my sickness. It's insane. Jesus Christ is the great physician. We go to him with our needs and our brokenness. And I can understand that some people have been put off by the church because we've been judgmental. It's like, don't come here until you've cleaned up. Where it's just the opposite. You come here because you need help and grace. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We're to grow in the faith, to learn what's wrong and do what's right. Because the biggest issue is grace. Sin only wins when we don't repent and there's grace. There's a lot of grace. And you know, grace is so good, it seems unfair. I mean, so a guy, he's partied his whole life. Adultery, slept around, money, booze, women, yada, yada, yada. And some pastor walks into him on his deathbed and says, you want to get saved? And he says, yes. And you're like, Lord, I have lived a good life. I have stayed away from those things for 60 years. You mean I could have been partying like a mad dog and done that? It doesn't seem fair. But I'm going to tell you, if that man or woman is sincere in their repentance, they're saved by grace. The problem is, if you lived a hard life like that, odds are you've probably hardened your heart and you won't. Don't think God can be mocked because there's people, well, I'm going to get saved at the 11th hour. You know, I'm just going to have fun and then I'm going to repent. The car might come at the 10th hour. You're never guaranteed anything. And then if your heart grows hard. But there's a lot of grace. You know, God is like a parent who loves their child. And one of the things when you love your child, you want them to grow up right and do what's right. And yet, no matter what that kid does, you still love them. And you tell them, you can always come home. No matter what you do, no matter where you've been, God's grace is such, we can always come home. God is there waiting for us. There's a story in the Bible, the prodigal son. He was a mess and he came home. And the father representing God came out with a robe, greeted and hugged him. And to his brother, it didn't seem fair because he'd stayed home and was working. Grace is so incredible, it's hard to imagine. But we can always come home. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. Difficult words about living for you, but also words of such encouragement in your grace. Lord, you are so soft towards us. Your heart is so soft to us, and your spirit so tender to us. Even when we think we don't deserve it, you are there with an outstanded hand, willing to offer your grace if we turn to you. Lord, let us turn to you in our sin. Let us turn to you in our fallen state. Lord, let us keep turning to you. Lord, never knowing what tomorrow may bring and where we may fall, let us always know we can come home to you, Father. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.